Romans 1, verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What an important statement. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We change the truth of God into a lie. This is humanism. This is our humanism verse. This is the religion of the atheist, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are going to give a lot of information in a short amount of time. Please help us to understand the tenets of this devilish religion of the unbeliever. And may we examine, dear God, our pure, what ought to be pure Christianity. May we understand that everything that devil does is in opposition to what God is trying to do. And I pray that we'll understand this religion, understand this belief system, and Lord, that we would be careful that the tenets of humanism do not creep into the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to give you two definitions of humanism, but I think the one that I gave you in my prayer is probably the easiest to remember and may very well be the most accurate. But I believe humanism is simply the religion of unbelief. It's the religion of unbelief. Atheists, as much as they would like to say, are against religion, have a religion. They have a belief system. Humanism is a religious worldview based on atheism, naturalism, evolution, and ethical relativism. And we want to explain and break that down for you. First of all, let me remind you, and if you failed to write this in or you weren't here to write it in when we preached last time, this will help you if you take a moment and put this in a flyleaf of your Bible. But verse 21 and 22, beside that I would put the word atheism. Because that when they knew God, why? Because of the testimony of all creation. Why? Because it was manifest in them. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we preached on atheism. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Beside verse 23, write evolution. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 24, immorality. So I've got atheism written beside verse 21 and 22 in my Bible, evolution by 23, immorality by 24. If you teach a generation that they're animals, they're going to begin to conduct themselves as animals. Verse 25, humanism, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now this is a great definition, explanation, description of humanism, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. We got theism, and that would be the worship of God, the belief of God, humanism. Notice the word human has replaced where theist was, and where the statement of God is there. And so they have a religion. They may not worship God, they worship man. They worship themselves. They've elevated themselves as not just equal with God, but literally in place of God. And so now, verse, you get what happens as a result of that. Verse 26, 27, homosexuality. Yes, we'll be taking a Sunday night and preaching on that. That's on the list, homosexuality. Then verse 28 through 31, the reprobate lifestyle. From this, when they are given over to a reprobate mind, there are all types of wicked and horrible sins. And if you want to listen to a description of a culture, here it is: being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then beside verse 32, write this word, judgment. Judgment. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we have atheism, then evolution, and then immorality, then humanism, then homosexuality, then a reprobate lifestyle. And eventually God steps in, as he did in the days of Noah, and said, you know what? It grieves me in my heart that I created man. And he said, Noah, build an ark. And then he put a rainbow in the sky and said, I'm not going to do that again. I won't destroy the world again with water. But the next time he destroys this world, it'll be with fire. And we're getting closer and closer, I think, to God reaching that point where he simply says, enough. Says to his son, go get your bride. Go get, as the ladies sing tonight. It's rapture time. It's judgment time. And so that's the progression. And that's progression not just of the culture here in the United States. Those of you that have been to other countries, most European nations are well farther advanced down this road than even we are, although we seem to be catching up, doing a good job of catching up. And I can't imagine what God sees and feels as he looks down from heaven. I've got three manuscripts that I brought to the pulpit with me, and I'm not going to have the time, of course, to go in depth with any of them. But right here, I have the Humanist Manifesto 1. And this was written by two men and then signed by, if I remember, 34 men who at that time wanted to present their support of a new worldview called humanism. This was written, now think about this, some of you that understand history and think about what America was. In 1933, this was a radical thing to publish. And I'm going to go through the 15 tenets, summarize them for you. There's 15 tenets in the Humanist Manifesto 1. You say, preacher, you said the 40 biggest issues of the last 40 years. I hold in my hand the Humanist Manifesto 2 that was written on the 40th anniversary of the Humanist Manifesto 1 in 1973. By the way, you think about when this church was born. There was a lot of key things happening. The Humanist Manifesto 2 is published. Abortion is legalized in 1973. And by the way, this church and hundreds of others were birthed into existence. Listen, folks, every time the devil calls his champions into the ring, God calls his champions into the ring. And so, yes, there was a great, great shifting and a great battle in the 60s and 70s. And a lot of wickedness. And America really, as a whole, chose a very destructive direction during those two decades. But at the same time, you know what? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And during the 60s and 70s, people are also now looking back that on the other side of that coin, some of the greatest things that have happened in Christianity in the last 100 years happened in those two decades. And so I'm going to break these things down to you. It's almost impossible to imagine in 1933 that there'd be a group of men. By the way, the third document is what they call the Humanist Manifesto 3. It's really a speech. It basically hits nine main subjects, but been called the Humanist Manifesto 3. It's actually a speech given, humanism and its aspirations. And I forget the year this was given, but it hasn't been that long ago. 2003. So it's very interesting to understand. Now, young people, it's going to be real easy for you. Preacher's going to be reading some documents. It's going to be real easy for you to zone out. This isn't the most exciting things in the world, but I want you to on purpose try to understand this. If I came to you or somebody came to you after the service and said, you know, I'm not saying in all the big words in detail, but give me just the gist of what humanism is. I want you to know. Young people, I want you to know, okay? There's some things as you're growing up that you need to get a... You need to have an understanding of. And what this is a counterfeit religion that flows from unbelief. Once somebody declares that they do not believe in God, then they have to substitute the belief in God with a belief in something. And the tenets of that belief make up a religion. They say, oh, we're against a religion. They as much have a religion as we have a religion. Humanism is a religion. Okay? In every part of the definition of it, it's a religion. And so let me read to you some of the Humanist Manifesto 1. And I'm going to start by actually reading some of the tenets because they're short. And what I did, oh my goodness, I told my wife, I didn't blow up the font on this. And I'm at home literally going like this trying to read it. And I should have done that, but we'll do the best we can here. The Humanist Manifesto 1 was written in 1933 and signed by 34, I think, or 37, I can't remember, different men who at that age decided to sign off on this belief system and dedicate themselves to propagating this new way of looking at life, this new way of viewing the world, this new religion of propagating it into the masses. Let me break down real quickly the 15 tenets of the Humanist Manifesto 1. Number one. Religious humanists, this is their first tenet, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. So number one, they're saying this, there is no creator. Okay. Number two, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. What is that? Are you thinking? What's that? Evolution. There it is. They state it right out. Thirdly, holding an organic view of life, humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. Now, they're going to identify this as mind and body. But let me tell you what they're saying there. We do not believe in a human soul. We do not believe that you're dualistic, twofold in nature. If you're born again, you're actually threefold. They don't even believe in twofold. Why? Because they do not believe in the soul. How convenient, by the way. If you don't have an ever-living soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, that changes the game, doesn't it? Okay? And so are you with me so far? Okay? Now, these other ones get wordy. So I am going to summarize them. If you want a copy of this, you can download it from online. You can have this copy. I don't care. But I'm going to summarize these other ones. The fourth one. Humanism recognizes that man's religious culture and civilization as clearly depicted. I'm not going to read that. Let me summarize it for you. People who believe in religion are simply a product of that religious culture or civilization. So in other words, if you do believe something, you believe it simply because you've been taught it, you've been brainwashed, you've been given it. It's not your decision, it didn't come from your heart. It came because you were in that environment and it was handed to you. That's what they believe. Number five, any human views that are based on faith and not logic must be rejected. Any human views that are based on faith and not logic must be rejected. Number six, and I'm going to give you a little bit of quote here. The quote, time has passed, end of quote, for belief in God. Now, in 1933, America was still a pretty religious nation. Can you imagine the impact of this? The time has passed for belief in God. Now, that would have been shocking in 1933. By 1973, it was not that shocking. And by now, it's become accepted by a large majority of the masses, especially those that are in control of the media and control of the universities and our higher quote-unquote higher places of learning. I'm sorry, it's honest truth. You don't believe me? Drive to one of the universities. If you want to defend them, but go drive to them. Go talk to the head of their science department and ask them, do you believe in God? Do you believe in the presence of a real, existing, holy God? Okay? All right, and they're in control of that. Number seven, the only religion that should exist should be based on human experience and reasoning. Faith is denounced. Faith is rejected. Okay, number eight, a man's body and personality is all that exists of him and both should seek full development and fulfillment here and now. And that's in quotes here because that's actually part of the here and now. Now listen to me. If you're just the product of a continuous process, a product of evolution, you have no human soul, there is no afterlife. So from the moment that you're born, your body, they only recognize two things, your body and your personality. And they don't separate those two things, they're one. That is going to exist from the time you're born to the time you die. That's the only only thing you're going to have. That's it. There's nothing afterwards. There was nothing before it. Okay? So, wouldn't that change your view of how life should be lived? That's what they're trying to do. That's exactly what they're trying to do. Okay? So, their entire focus becomes on the here and now. A man's body, seeking pleasure, his personality, all existing. You seek full development, fulfillment right now, because this is all you have. Number nine, worship and prayer in the church should be replaced by, quote, a heightened sense of personal life and in a cooperation to promote social well-being. So we don't worship and pray. If we're going to have a gathering or any type of religion, it should promote a heightened sense of personal life. By the way, think about this. That's the me religion. It ought to be about you. It ought to be all about you because you are all you have. It shouldn't be about past and what God did. It shouldn't be future and what's God planned. It ought to be based on you and encouraging you to seek of your greatest fulfillment here and now. Number 10, there should be a total abandonment of the belief in the supernatural. That's what number 10 states. And again, I'm summarizing them. Number 11, man should be re-educated, think about this, to define life based on science and reasoning and not on, quote, sentimental and unreal hopes and wishful thinking. So man needs to be re-educated to define life based on science and reasoning, not on sentimental and unreal hopes and wishful thinking. Now, folks, when you've talked, and everybody in here has talked to somebody that says, you know what, I'm sorry, but if I can't believe it or see it or touch it or smell it or prove it in the laboratory, I just don't believe it. They've been influenced by humanistic thinking, okay? All right, number 12, any acceptable human religion must work towards joy in living now and the satisfactions of this life. Well, that's just opposite of what Jesus said. He said, you know what, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We don't live for now, we live for the future. This world's not our home, we're just passing through. Okay, we deny ourselves of a lot of things because we want to please the Lord. And we want to further His kingdom. And so this is all bar holds. Don't hold anything back. This is all you've got. You're going to die dust to dust. That's it. And so everything you want to do and anything you want to experience, you better just get on it and do it. And that's their thinking, okay? Number 12, Number 13, churches that teach a point of view opposite humanism's must be altered or eliminated. And you think about that. That was in their original manifesto. Number 14, propagates communism. Communism should replace capitalism. It's a long paragraph. I just gave you the entire paragraph right there. Communism should replace capitalism. Number 15, humanism will seek to encourage all men to seek ultimate, unrestricted fulfillment during their life and will fight to remove any boundaries that prevent such activity. So this is man gone wild. This is man at his worst. This is man bent on pleasing the flesh, pleasing themselves, and any boundary that stands in the way, they're to destroy that boundary, remove that boundary. Any voice that condemns that, they're to rise up and condemn that voice. That is the tenets of humanism. Now, Humanist Manifesto 2, let me summarize that. It actually has 19 points, but it's broke down into four areas: religion, ethics, democratic society, and world community. Now again, it's a little bit of a read. Everything I'm going to read to you right now is a direct quote. I just copied what they had in there. This is not me summarizing anything. I wanted to give you direct quotes. First, they deal with religion. Here's how a humanist feels about religion and views religion. Traditional, dogmatic, or authoritarian religions that place revelation, by the way, that's this, okay, revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. Notice we're not human beings, we are a species. All right? Number two, any account of nature should pass the test of scientific evidence. In our judgment, the dogmas and myths of traditional religions do not do so. You understand what that's saying? They're not accepting the creation story. If it doesn't pass the test of scientific evidence, any account of nature should pass that. In our judgment, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 doesn't pass our test. Number 3, we find insufficient evidence for the existence of the supernatural. Number four under religion, and there's a lot more. I'm just pulling out some of the statements. As non-theist, remember what I told you what atheist meant? A means non or no. So they don't say as atheist, they say as non-theist. Okay? As atheist, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. That's their religion. Number whatever, under religion. We reject those features of traditional religious morality that deny humans a full appreciation of their own potentialities. Okay, so anything that the Bible teaches on morality is rejected. Number whatever, we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. Isn't that sad? We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. Oh my goodness. How about this statement? And this is one of the things that's famously said out of this. No deity can save us. We must save ourselves. Think about that. Wow. Another statement concerning religion. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusionary and harmful. Okay. Now, next. There is no credible evidence that life survives the body, the death of the body. Now, preacher, why are you going through this? Look up here. I promise you that if the young people, if the teachers that are teaching your children have gone through public education and public universities, they have had a large, consistent dose of humanism. Now, we may have, and surely do have, some Christian public school teachers, and I'm thankful for them and praise God. But I'm just saying, folks, these type of things is not just taught, they're believed by the vast majority of educators in our country today. Okay, so that's the statements under religion. How about ethics? This is important. We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Now, I know those are big words. Let me explain it to you. Ethics, what you believe, rights and wrongs, what you will do, what you won't do, is autonomous. What does that mean? Well, we talk about autonomous being, a church being autonomous. That means it's self-governing. That means this. I'll help you with this. What it means is this. It means that your ethics belong to you. You ought to be allowed to come up with a list of things that you think are right, you think are wrong, you think are evil, you think are good, you will do, you won't do. They're autonomous, and nobody has a say except you on what you're going to believe. You create your own list of things. And then it says this, it goes on and says, and situational. So ethics is not only autonomous, but situational, which means this. You've heard of the statement situation ethics? What that means is instead of this is always wrong and this is always right, it's, well, this is wrong except in these cases and except for these people. And by the way, always be tolerant, because what is wrong in your eyes may not be wrong in someone else's eyes. And tolerance, 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 tolerance is constantly taught. And listen, folks, this is the main tenet here. I'm using big words, but listen to me. No absolutes. No absolute right, no absolute wrong. Okay, and humanistic thinking hates absolutes. Anything that is stated as thou shalt not or thou shalt or evil or good, they're going to argue to their death that in some cases it's not evil, in some cases it's necessary, and they're going to always try to say in certain situations that would not be wrong, and certain people may not view it the same way you do. Wait a minute, folks, wait a minute. Of course that flows from this teaching, because they don't believe in a God. They don't believe in revelation. They don't believe in the Word of God. They don't believe in a divine authority. So because we have elevated ourselves as gods, everybody gets to decide their own list of rights and wrongs. And by the way, yours might be different than somebody else's, but you should be tolerant of that. And folks, you'd be surprised how much of that thinking has even creeped into the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, I know that you have a personal conviction. No, this whole thing about personal conviction is nonsense. Okay, we have a Bible conviction. Okay, but everybody wants to turn a Bible conviction into a personal conviction, and next thing you know, we're compromised. Well, I kind of say, no, no. We've got all this gray area, and God don't have any at all. He's got the black, and he's got the white. He's got the thou shalt, and thou shalt not, and everybody's trying to muddy the water, and pretty soon there's nothing that's wrong, all the way wrong, and there's nothing that's right and all the way right. But I'm sorry, there is. There is, okay? And so, and then he said this, they say at the end of that statement, to deny this distorts the whole basis of life. Yeah, I'm sure it would. I intend to preach messages that distort their whole basis of life on a regular basis here. Amen. Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Here's another statement under ethics. We strive for the good life here and now, pursuing life's enrichments. Again, everything's about this life here. Everything's about what I want to do and what I want to enjoy and no boundaries. Number three under ethics. Reason and intelligence are the most effective instruments mankind possesses. Reason and intelligence. And again, even in Christian circles, look right up here. I'm for education. I really am. But I'm not overly impressed with it or enamored about it. Not when it's the wisdom of men. Some of you are captivated by intellectualism. And you actually view yourselves as intellectuals. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Okay, be careful. The only problem with that is you're tender in that area of your life because you want to appear smart, intellectual. So when somebody comes to you with intellectual arguments, you want to argue with an intellectual viewpoint. They want to come to you and say, well, could you explain to me exactly how in the anatomy of the modern whale, a man by the name of Noah could have ended up in the belly of that whale, and not only ended up in the belly of that whale, but survived in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights, then been puked out, and been in any kind of condition to then make a three-day journey in 1 day's time to preach to a city. You want to explain that to me? And we look at him and say, well, I guess I can't, but bless God, I believe it, because the Bible says it. And you're like, oh, wait a minute, no, preacher, that's not going to work. We have to intellectualize this. Maybe if we study enough whales, we can find... Listen, folks, don't you think God could make a whale at any time, at any place, with any size stomach he wanted to make it? I'm not interested in getting an intellectual argument over the Word of God with anybody. I believe it because it says it. I don't believe it because I can explain it. I believe it because it says it. You're going to tell me that a guy just held up a rod and the Red Sea split and the wall stood up on either side and 3 million Jewish people went through, not went through, but went through on dry ground? Yeah, I believe that. Well, can you? I need you to, how could something like that? You think some kind of a, no, I just think God said split. And it split, and he said dry, and it dried, and they walked across. And well, that's just not, listen, stop trying to worry about how intellectual you sound. I'm worried about matching wits with them. I believe God. How could God just step in? You think you really believe in 6 days? Yeah. He just spoke and yeah. I mean, he said, let there be. Yeah, there it was. Yeah, but that just, explain that. I don't have to explain it. How do I explain God? He's amazing. He's wonderful. He's powerful. Anything he says happens. So if he said it, it happened. Okay, don't get tied up in this intellectualism. Stop worrying about reason and intelligence are the most effective instruments humankind possesses. Folks, listen to me. I'm going to tell you where liberalism comes from. Liberalism is an attempted marriage between fundamentalism and intellectualism. Let that sink in. It's an attempted marriage between fundamentalism and intellectualism. A bunch of fundamentalists got, you know, enamored with intellectualism and decided that they were going to try to win intellectuals through intellectualism, for by grace are you saved through faith. God announces something, says it, you choose to believe or don't believe it. Unbelief sends you to hell, belief sends you to heaven. That's it. Okay, that doesn't sound, may not. But that's the truth. Okay, that's what the Bible said. Number four, under ethics. In the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes often cultivated by Orthodox religions and puritanical cultures unduly repress sexual conduct, that many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. We do not wish to prohibit by law or social sanction sexual behavior between consenting adults. You know where they're going with that. Under democratic society, to enhance freedom and dignity, the individual must experience a full range of civil liberties in all societies. This includes a recognition of an individual to die with dignity, euthanasia, and a right to suicide. Democratic society, individuals should be encouraged to contribute to their own betterment. Oh, this is amazing. If unable, then society should provide means to satisfy their basic economic healthcare, cultural needs, including, whenever resources make possible, a minimum guaranteed annual income. So the very fact that you're a human being comes with certain rights, and this is the right, that you are guaranteed to be taken care of. Guaranteed a annual income, whether you do anything or not. Just because you're breathing. That's not what God says. Amen. Now, you say, preacher, they said, and I'm not going to dodge this, if unable, okay? Let's all stop and think about what the definition of unable has become in our society. I'm sorry, but unable, for most, in the most cases, is unwilling. Unwilling. And if you look at our political direction, political philosophies, they're baptized in humanism. Okay, they're baptized in humanism. All right, let's move on. Boy, there's so many things in this. World community. We deplore, please listen to this statement. We deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. What does that mean? One world government, here it comes. Setting the stage for the Antichrist. Here it is. We deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We have reached a turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and to move towards the building of a world community. What are they saying? They're saying that, you know what, there shouldn't be the United States of America and all these other nations. There should be a one world community and one world government that they're setting it up for the Antichrist. B, thus we look to the development of a system of world law and a world order based upon transnational federal government. And again, that's a fancy way of saying no more nationalistic governing bodies, but instead a one world government. C, for the first time in human history, watch this, it's not true. For the first time in human history, no part of humankind can be isolated from any other. Now, wait a minute, I want you to think back through the book of Genesis. Are they working for something that is going to happen for the first time in human history? That no part of humankind is isolated from any other. Absolutely not. There was a point in human history where that happened. It was called the Tower of Babel. There was no nationalistic divisions. You know what God did? He saw mankind. He saw what they were attempting to do. And he said, I'm going to change their voices. I'm going to change their languages. I'm going to scatter them across the face of the earth. I believe that after the flood, God reworked the continents to keep men isolated and separated so that they could not become integrated force. And you think of what mankind has been working on all these years. When the United Nations first came into participation, here you've seen that. Remember the old 1960s TV shots of this? And they had that first meeting. Here was representatives from all the nations of the world, or most of them. And all of them had a headset on. And every person that was up there giving a speech, they were hearing it in their own language. That's exactly what God tried to stop before. He changed their languages and they said this, it may take us thousands of years, but we're going to get back to where we were. And they're unifying folks not to serve God, but they're unifying against God. And that's where the Antichrist is going to find a ripe field to harvest in, okay? And the last thing I'll read as far as from the manifestos, what more daring a goal for man, humankind than for each person to become, in ideal as well as practice, a citizen of a world community? Now this ought to send chills up and down your spine. But folks, in 1933, there was a group of people that had given themselves to atheism, unbelief, had come up with the tenets of a new religion, was determined to change the world. You say, preacher, how could a bunch of people in 1933, looking at the landscape of America and our heritage and our belief in God and our belief in prayer and our belief in Jesus Christ, how could they change this? How did they dream of changing this? Here it is. One of the signers of the Humanist Manifesto II, John Dunphy, wrote this: I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers, watch this, you got to hear these words, by teachers that correctly perceive their role as proselyters of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism, resplendent with the promise of a world in which the never realized Christian idea of love thy neighbor will finally be achieved. Now you go back to 1933 and you think about what America was, and you think about a handful of men, 37 men driven by Satan himself, that wrote a manuscript and signed it. And even though they were in a small minority, they said, this is how we get the nation converted to our new religion, our new way of thinking. We will take over the classroom. It didn't happen in 1934. It didn't happen in 1935. Oh, maybe a little here and a little there. It didn't happen by 1942, but they were farther and closer than they were in 1933. And they were relentless. These intellectuals headed to the universities. Hey, how do we control the classroom? We train the teachers that'll go to the classroom. We're going to tell them they're not just there to educate their kids. They are there to teach a new religion, a new worldview, a new way of thinking. And that's why in 1973, when this manifesto came out, and men like Dunphy here declared war on the public school classroom, that a lot of churches in the 1960s, 1970s opened Christian schools. Listen, folks, we didn't leave the public schools, they kicked us out. The only way that we could stay is surrender the tenets of what we believe and everything precious and sacred that we were trying to teach our children. And I promise you this is true. Now that you know the tenets of humanism, okay, and I'm going to summarize them here and then close it down. But now that you understand it, I dare you to pick up your textbooks and start reading and see how many times this little thing's dropped and this little thing's dropped. And this little statement's made, and this little statement's made, and this little statement's made. I mean, folks, just pick up your third grader's biology book and see whether or not everything that I just listed is going to be taught to them, not as a theory, but as a fact. Okay? Now, let me wrap things up if I can find out where my notes are now. Here we go. Preacher, that's a lot of information. Okay, I understand that. What does the Bible say about the main tenets of humanism? Well, let me summarize. I'm just going to break it down into four areas. And again, I'll just read the tenet and then the verses. What are the main tenets of humanism? Number one, an absolute rejection of the belief of the supernatural. No creator, no creation, no divine moral code, no soul, no God, no sin, no salvation, no heaven, no hell, no eternal consequences for anything a person says or does in this life. That's inarguably their main tenet. What does God say to that? Romans 3, verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. What does God say about their unbelief? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does God say about unbelieving or the unbelief? Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God doesn't argue intellectually with them. He says, this is who I am, and this is what I stand for, and this is what I've done to bring salvation to you. If you believe it and accept it, you can be saved. If you reject it, there's a devil's hell that awaits you. Number two, humanism says this: man is the product of evolution and possesses only a human body and personality. Everything he can experience will be experienced in this life alone. Therefore, there should be no moral or ethical boundaries that would rob him of anything that might bring him temporal joy or carnal fulfillment. What does God say? Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. What does God say to that? Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books, well, according to their faith. Well, I don't believe that. Best illustration of unbelief I could give you is this. If I'm standing here with a sawed-off shotgun and I've pointed it at you and it's fully loaded, and you look at me and say, I don't believe in that gun. You know what? You may not believe in that gun, but when I pull the trigger, the same thing's going to happen whether you believe it or not. Yes, sir. And you can sit there and say, I don't believe in hell. And you know what you'll do? You'll wake up in hell. I don't believe in God. One of these days you'll stand before God. Your unbelief changes nothing. Okay? Let God be true and every man a liar. Number three, human intellect, logic, and reasoning must be the basis for anything he believes in. This is what they believe. Human intellect, logic, and reasoning must be the basis for anything he believes in. Faith is deplored. Only that which can be scientifically proven or individually experienced should be believed. That's solid summarization of that area of their belief system. What does God say? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What's God's plan? He said, I'm still going to send preachers to go preach the truth. And you know what? If they declare themselves wiser than me, they'll find out one of these days they aren't wiser than I am. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you were to walk up and meet him tonight and say, preacher, I will believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, believe in salvation. If you can somehow show me unquestionably the evidence of it, God did not set up salvation that away. You will be saved by faith. You'll be saved because you choose to believe in something that you cannot see. You will not see till you get to heaven. You will by faith be saved, or you will not be saved at all. Now, here are a generation of teachers telling young people, think about this. Don't accept anything that cannot be proven. And yet God has set up salvation to only be received by faith. And so when we go, you know, you talk about gospel hardened folks. Listen to me, gospel hardened, people come gospel hardened because they have been subjected to the tenets and teachings of humanism. You want me to believe in something? They say, oh, you can't prove that. You can't prove that. I'm not going to believe in it unless you can prove it. Well, then you'll go to hell. I don't know how else to say it. You accept Jesus by faith. You accept salvation by faith. You accept the word of God is true by faith. Okay, you accept the creation story by faith. That's the way God has set it up. And so that's the way it is. Number four, there are no absolutes. Right and wrong are relative to each individual. A moral code cannot be found, only discovered as each individual leads his own life. And that's, again, what they believe. No absolutes. Right and wrong are relative to every individual. A moral code cannot be found, only discovered as each individual leads his own life. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are no absolutes. Yes, there is. There's no moral code? Yes, there is. It's right here in the pages of the Word of God. Titus 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's the bad stuff. That's the wrong thing. And purifying to him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the right thing. Well, what's right and what's wrong? Whatever the Bible says is wrong is wrong. Whatever the Bible says is right is right. We put our entire faith and trust in the words of God. Okay? These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. As you try to witness to people, you know what you're going to start thinking of? You're going to hear answers and you're going to think humanism. Humanism. Humanistic argument. Humanistic argument. Humanistic argument. Folks, to think that the average American has not been influenced and is not a quiet believer in humanism is irrational. If you interact with people and you understand the tenets of humanism, you're going to figure out something. Those 34, 37, I can't remember which number it was, demonically inspired men that wrote these tenets down, all they're doing is writing down the same things that Satan believed in the Garden of Eden that he tried to sell Eve from day number one. Okay? But now they say, listen, we cannot destroy religion, we cannot destroy the church, we cannot destroy Christianity until we re-educate several generations. And I promise you this is true. If you were to mask these things, if you were just to summarize these things and walk up to the average unsaved public school teenager and say, what do you believe about this? Do you agree with this? Oh yeah. Do you feel this way about this thing? Oh yeah, I do. I guess, yeah, I do. You believe, you know what? They have done it. I didn't say they're doing it. They have done it. And that's why when a lost person with little or no church background walks into a church and the gospel's preached and God convinces them that the truth that's being preached is truth and brings them to that place of repentance and they step out and get saved. Folks, listen to me. This place ought to explode. It's a miracle that we're still seeing people saved. That just goes to show you the power of the gospel. It goes to show you the power of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because repentance, in its essence, is a change of mind. They have to repent of unbelief and choose belief. Okay, that's what repentance is. We had a big debate about repentance. What is repentance? You turn from unbelief unto belief. Okay. But you think about this. By the time, you know, you say, well, we can get them as children. They'll be tender to it. Oh, they've got them since, listen, folks, it's not kindergarten anymore. They've got them since they're two. Yes, sir. It's become an accepted thing in society for mothers to turn their children over, some of them, 2 weeks after they've had it. Come on. Hand it over to somebody being taught something. Well, they go to preschool, then there was pre-preschool, then there's pre-pre-preschool, and pre-pre-pre-preschool. I'm waiting for them to come out with pre-birth school, you know, and somehow figure out a way to start educating them before they're born. It's not education, it's brainwashing. Preacher, is there humanism in the church? Absolutely. I don't have time to develop it. You think about it. Carnal Christianity is the product of humanistic thinking. Carnal Christianity is the product of humanistic thinking. Every time I hear the arguments of carnality from a carnal Christian, I'm going, humanism, 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 humanism. And yet they claim to believe in God. How about this? The deploring of biblical standards is an expression of humanistic brainwashing. And we live in church. You know why the free bird, evangelical, stand for nothing church, nothing's wrong church is prospering? Because it appeals to the humanistic teaching, humanistic belief system of people. Oh, here's a way I can throw God in on the mix on this and not give up any of my humanistic thing. If you don't repent from humanism, you're not going to be converted to Christianity. And so the deploring, think about this, God, I want to help some of you. Some of you are quiet in your hearts about it, but in your hearts you've got a battle. Anytime there's a rule, it just grates you. Anytime the Bible sets a standard, for some reason there's just something inside of you that it grates you. You know why? You've been influenced more by humanism than you think. Listen to me. I'm mad. I'm just telling you the honest truth. There's not a person in here that hasn't been exposed to it more than we know. God has every right in the world to say, don't do that. And you know what he hear from his children he ought to hear? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Do this. Yes, sir. Absolutely. And yet, we are struggling in this culture, born-again Christians. I mean solidly saved Christians. And yet there's this inner turmoil because we have been exposed to more humanism than we... How dare... No one has a right. He's not telling me what to do. And I don't want any rules and there's no absolutes. And well, preacher says this is wrong. Well, maybe it's wrong, but it's not wrong here. And I don't think he's trying to play the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to spiritualize rebellion. If the Bible says it, that it's right, it's right. It's not sometimes right and sometimes wrong. It's all the time right and all the time wrong. And if somebody, and the Bible says it's wrong, then it's, you know, there's no give. And so as we take a look at this, and I know I gave you a lot of information, but I think what you're going to find in the weeks ahead and the days ahead, you're going to get a conversation. The Holy Spirit's going to bring up one of these things and say, wow. And if you get in tune to it, you're going to be shocked because, watch this, and I'm done. I said I've done three times, but I'm really done this time. Is this, I've listened to sermons in independent fundamental churches and heard a preacher float a philosophy, and I'm going, humanism. And by the way, usually when he's floating humanistic philosophy, everybody in church perks up and gets a big smile on their face. You know why? Because we still have the old man in us. And down deep, there's something appealing about this. No boundaries. Do anything I want to do. No consequences. Folks, listen, you buy into that, you're headed for a life of misery. Because be not deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, may we be educated. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give a Bible response to these things that have been presented. I've prayed before this. Here I'm up here telling what the devil believes, what the devil wants to convince people of. And Lord, you know my prayer. I don't want to bring his message. I want to bring yours. But sometimes we have to have his message exposed by the scriptures so that we can clearly see the lies and where these lies reside, even within our own lives. Please, Lord, help us. I pray, dear God, that the things that even come out of our own mouth, if something comes out of our mouth that smacks up humanism, I'm asking your Holy Spirit, please convict us right then and there. Wow, what you just said, you could be one of the signers of that humanist manifesto 1 or 2. You don't really believe that. God doesn't say that. Help us to be very careful, dear God, as sometimes because we don't want to change in some areas, we will argue against the scriptures, bring humanistic arguments against the absolutes of the Bible. I pray, Lord, that we'd be made very aware of that in our lives. May we stand true to the scriptures. May we not be influenced by this culture. We pray in Jesus' name.